Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see you and to hear you. Hearing aids in, teeth in, eyes, glasses on. I'm ready to go. Happy Valentine's Day, or as my daughter Rebecca calls it, Single Awareness Day. One of those days that elicits all kinds of emotions, right? Well, my Valentine left me for Edmonton, where it's very cold, but he went to help Ben, our son, and Christina do a little bit of work on their house. So this is a day that I, too, am alone. But isn't it wonderful to be with family in the house of God, drinking in God's amazing love for us? I mean, worldly love comes and goes, all shapes and forms, but the love of God never fails. Let's take a minute to pray. Father, we thank you for all the remembrances we've had this morning as we have sung of your great love for us. And Father, we pray that you would draw us closer to your heart so that as we feel and experience your love, we can be a conduit of that love to this hurting, broken world around us. We pray that we would be more like Jesus. Renew our hearts day by day to love you as we should. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Last week, if you were not here, and even if you were here, because I went on our website, Pastor Johnny gave an incredibly powerful message. A week ago, we heard some really sad news that Pastor Dave's two nephews were the two young boys that were killed in Calgary on the bobsled track. And it just was an overwhelming thing as we shared in the grief with Pastor Dave and Barb that these two young boys at 17 years old, their life was cut short. And it just seemed like, what's this all about? And Pastor Johnny encouraged us to take our hearts back from the world, that we'd given it. We'd given our hearts to the world in too many different ways, and it was time to take it back. In this world, you may have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world, Jesus says to us. How do we take our hearts back? How do you do that? How do you take back something that you've given away? And I think that Jesus knows us so well. He knows our areas of vulnerability. He knows our areas of need. He knows our greatest weakness. He knows us very, very well. And a passage of scripture that has always been really special and close to my heart is that passage in John 21. So we know what happens the first few chapters before. John 18 and 19 deal with the death and the burial of Jesus. With that time that we're coming up to in our year, Easter's coming. And we're all familiar with the story. And then in John 21, Jesus is risen from the dead. And this is the only of one of the Gospels that tell this particular part of the story. And he talks about the fact that the disciples went out to do what they knew to do after Jesus had died. They were fishermen. So when the going gets tough, the tough go fishing. Lots of times we do that too, don't we? If we don't know what to do, we go back to what we do know what to do instead of maybe waiting on the Lord or whatever. So they all went fishing. And so as they're out there, I am sure Peter's heart was really, really heavy with his denials. He knew what had happened the week before. Everything that the last 3 years had been culminating in seemed to be over. And so they'd all gone back fishing. So the fishermen, or the disciples, are in the boat, and they spy someone making a fire way off in the distance. And they're kind of looking to see who it is, and John recognizes it, and he says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter looks, and it is. It's Jesus. And so being Peter, he takes off his clothes and just dives right in there and starts swimming to shore to be with Jesus. And I find it really interesting that Jesus is standing beside a charcoal fire. And you know how sometimes senses and different, I mean, we've got five senses, and they remind us of things, don't they? We can have a smell, and all of a sudden we're right back to another time that we smelled that smell, or a taste, and all of a sudden, or we hear something. And I can only imagine, as Peter came out of the water to see Jesus and was accosted with the smell of a charcoal fire, and all the joy that he had in getting out of the boat to go see Jesus, all of a sudden, he just kind of withdrew. I don't know if I want to go here. Now, if I was Jesus, I think I would have given him a piece of my mind. You know? You promised, you didn't. You promised, you didn't. You promised, you didn't. But that is not what our Lord did when he saw Peter. He fed him first. And then he said, "Let's go for a walk." And I love the Komox Valley. When I was in Thailand, one of the biggest things I missed was the beach. And I could not imagine being asked by Jesus, "Let's go for a walk on the beach." A walk on a beach with a friend. And then as they were walking, we experience one of the briefest conversations in the Bible, but I believe one that had the deepest, most moving outcome. Jesus didn't say, "You know, you denied me three times." He simply loved Peter three times. And the Greeks have different words for love, and our English word love doesn't totally capture what it is that Jesus was saying, but this is how the conversation went. It was Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter replying, "Lord, you know I like you." Peter was being as honest as he could be with Jesus. And Peter was always the one who was making huge boasts. Remember? He was always the one that when it was suggested we go this way, he added something. Or he, you know, said, "Well, I think it would be better if we did it this way." And at this point, as he's walking with Jesus on the beach, he has come to the very end of himself. He knows he's failed, he knows he's blown it, and he knows that there's really nothing left. And you know what? That's when he becomes useful to God. "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus says. "You said you'd love me more than these." And Peter says, "You know that I like you." And Jesus drops the "more than these," and he comes a little bit nearer to Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "I'm very fond of you, Lord." And then Jesus takes another step towards Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you like me?" And Peter was not prepared to lie to Jesus. And so he said, "Yes, yes, I like you, Lord." And I heard a teaching by a pastor named David Pawson, and he said this. He said, Peter, what God was saying to Peter was, "Peter, all I want is an honest relationship with you. And you can look after my flock. I'm not looking for perfection, but I am looking for someone who knows their own heart and is willing to go with me as far as he can go. So tend my lambs, look after my sheep, and feed them. Jesus was asking for a genuine relationship. Lord, this is what I can do for you, is what Peter was saying. And Jesus was saying, Peter, let me do the rest in you. And Peter became the very first pastor, feeding and looking after sheep. And I wondered, could I? Are there times that I only say, I like you, Lord? I'm really fond of you. And my life doesn't display that love for Christ because I'm not at that place that I can really honestly, truly say that. And I love the fact that that doesn't baffle God at all. He knows our hearts. He knows what's inside of there. And he meets us at that broken place and walks with us to a next place. Jesus wiped out three denials with three elements of trust. And if we think about it, Jesus came to planet Earth for people, right? To save people. And if they're that important to Jesus, they should be important to us. And can you imagine Peter's heart when God says, I am going to entrust you with the most important things to me, my sheep? Philip Keller has a wonderful book, A Shepherd's Heart, about Psalm 23. And he talks quite extensively about sheep. And they are not lovely critters. They are disobedient and selfish and stubborn, and they get themselves into predicaments and all those kinds of things. And Jesus calls us sheep, and he still loves us. And he gave Peter the responsibility of looking after the sheep. And I think one of the biggest things that is a takeaway for me is that our past does not disqualify us from being used by the Father. There is nothing that you have done that God cannot meet you in that broken place and bring you to a place of healing and wholeness. And if somebody is whispering in your ear, God could never use you, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. God can use you. And God will use you as we surrender our lives to him and come under his authority. There's a little book that I really like. It's called He Loves Me by a man named Wayne Jacobson. And he talks about after Jesus was resurrected. And he says it this way, and I just couldn't think of any other way to say it, so I'm just going to read it for you. After his work on the cross was finished, however, Jesus went looking for love, and he sought it from the one who had just failed him the most. Could this be what he most wanted the cross to produce in his followers? Was his death designed to reach past the fear of God and begin a new relationship based on the intimacy of love instead? What else could it be? Throughout the Old Testament, God often identified himself as a God of love and mercy, but few understood him that way. They seemed to be able to obey him under threat or judgment, even commanding them to love him with all their hearts. What Jesus sought from Peter reflected what the Father had always wanted from his people, but what they had rarely understood. He desired the warmth and tenderness of a relationship filled with love. None of this was lost on Peter, even though his answers didn't come easily. In the power of the cross, it could reach past failure, then something new was really happening. Jesus was inviting Peter past his failure to experience the depths of God's love, to tap into the most powerful love in the universe. Amazing stuff, amazing love. My dad is not an affectionate man. And I know he loves me, but he's military and he didn't have a good family upbringing as far as love being demonstrated. It was not until I had children that he was able to show that soft side, that side that just played with them and cuddled with them and loved them that I didn't see. And there is a side of each of us that needs to connect with other people. Isn't there? There is that side of us. At the end of chapter 21, there's a few little verses that talk about John. It's Peter says, you know, he gets his relationship with Jesus right. And then he says, well, what about that disciple, that one that you love? And Jesus tells him, don't you worry about him. Then he talks to Peter about how Peter will die. And then he says, you know, if I want John to be here until I come back, then that's okay with me. Don't you worry about John. And I think that each one of us have to kind of think through that and remember that we can't be watching what other people are doing. We are responsible for what God's asked us to do. So to take our eyes off of other people and to put them on Jesus, and he's going to deal with each one of us very differently. And I read somewhere that says that John lived to a very old age. He was the last disciple to stay alive of all the disciples. He lived till about 90, they think. And John was much different than Peter. Peter was kind of fly off the cuff, by the seat of your pants kind of a guy. I can identify with Peter. And John was more of a cool, calm man with great insight. And isn't it interesting that Jesus had John stay so that all are alive for the longest so that there would be a correct account of everything that happened? And he wrote it all down. And I think that's really incredible. So if 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is Paul's chapter on love, then I believe 1 John 4 is John's chapter on love. And so I wanted to read 1 John 4 out of the Message. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God, and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. It becomes a home and is mature in us, so that we're free to worry. We're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling, a fearful life. Fear of death, fear of judgment. Is one not yet fully formed in love? We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved. Now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If you won't love the person you can see, how can you love the God you can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. A few years earlier, John had heard that same message being preached at a table with the disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And what's that commandment? To love one another. And now John returns to this same teaching, and he tells us that love begins from God, and it flows from him first to us, and then through us. God is love, is who God is. God loves us, is what God does. Christianity is the only religion that starts with God reaching out to us. All other religions, we need to do steps and make way and make our way to God. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? One of the best ways we can show God that He is real is to attend a church where God's love is on display. God's love is incomplete without family love. We don't have an opportunity to exercise it. And nothing convinces someone of God's love being more real than inviting them to see a group of Christians who are loving on each other. There is nothing more attractive than that. We love because He first loved us. And we prove our love in annoying places of intimate contact with unlikable people. How do you hug a porcupine? Very, very carefully. But you do. It can be done. And God will show you how. We are not to imitate God's love, but we are to open our hearts and allow that love to flow through us. Because our human love cannot love the way that God loves. I have conditions on my love. I say I don't. I think I don't. But I do. It is only God's love that has no conditions and is absolutely unending. Lent started on Wednesday. And Lent is a time of preparation before Easter. It's the 40 days excluding Sundays. And normally you give up something just to identify with the sufferings of Christ. Pope Francis of the Catholic Church said in his Lenten address, "Let us fast from indifference toward others. Let's love one another. Let's make love a verb. Let's do something. Let's feed sheep and look after lambs and look after sheep." Mark Rutland quoted some statistics for a survey, and he asked people, what is the most, the words you would most like to hear? So the first one was pretty obvious. It was, anybody? I love you. That was the first thing people want to hear. The second thing people most want to hear, these were not Christians, is I forgive you. That was the second thing. The third thing surprised him. Supper is ready. But isn't that the gospel? Is that not the gospel? I love you, says Jesus. I forgive you. And there's room at the table for you. Come. That's the gospel message to this hurting, broken world, full of violence, natural disasters. They need to know that the gospel really is good news. And God has placed each one of us in a community, on a street, with neighbors that need to know you're loved, you're forgiven, and there's room at the table for you. Look at all these empty places we've got this morning. Let's fill them up. There's room at the table for you. On Monday morning, at 4 o'clock, I woke up to popping sounds. And I knew it was Chinese New Year, so I thought, who in the heck is blowing off fireworks at 4? And so as I was going to use the washroom, I opened up the door, and the washroom was orange. And I opened up the window, and my neighbor's trailer was on fire. And And I called Cal, and he called 911, and then he went over, and he's banging on the trailer. And we didn't get there in time. And our neighbor passed away. We had made a friendship, and I took him cookies. And every time I took him cookies, he gave me two beer. I learned how to make bread with beer and marinades with beer and wash your hair with beer. I Googled it and found out what we could do with this stuff. But we made a friendship. And then at Halloween, he gave me candy, just what I needed. And last week when I took him over supper, he gave me a lantern. It's one that runs on batteries, and when you turn it up, it shines brightly. It's like an old hurricane lantern. And after he passed away, I felt so sad that I didn't share the gospel with him. And I felt God say, oh, yeah, you did. You took him cookies, and you took him dinner, and he gave you a light. And I want that light to shine in my neighborhood. And I want you to think about who it is in your neighborhood that needs to be invited to the table. Start with your table. Invite them over for coffee or dinner or something. But make love a verb. Do something about it. If we say we love God and we don't love our neighbor, then we're lying. The truth is not in us. So let's do that. As we leave today, let's buy some cookies and give them to our neighbors. Let's spread the love of God in this community. As we allow God's love to heal us of our past and to flow through us to help in that healing of others. Amen.
Why don't we pray? And can we thank Claire for that word? Thanks. Thank you, Claire. Why don't we pray, and then we'll go and love each other and love God and love our neighbors and love cookies. All right, Father God, we love you, and we just thank you so much that like Claire said, you reach down first. It's because you love us that we even have the ability to love. It's because you are love that love exists in the first place. And we just thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you, Holy Spirit, you comfort us and you encourage us and you give us the strength that we need to hold to Scripture and to share the truth. And I just pray that you would help us to do that this week, God, today. There's no better time than right now. And God, I just thank you that you're with us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.